Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and you'll open them to John chapter 19, our text today will be John 19, verses 31 through 42. But today, as we come to John chapter 19, I'd like to pray, and then we'll begin to discuss some amazing truths about the power of Jesus Christ this morning. Father God, we come before you just thankful for who you are. Your sovereignty, your grace, your faithfulness. God, the way we look at the cross and we see your just nature, which allows you to be a justifier. And God, I just pray that we worship in that. As we continue to look at this text in John surrounded of the events that have happened at Calvary, I pray that it would draw our hearts into amazement at the person that you are. God, the way you love us, the way you made this plan before the foundation of the world, the way you carried it out. God, allow it to just bring us to a place of awe at who you are. Today, as we see Christ dead, but in total control, I pray that it would just draw us to worship. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying this for quite some time together now. We've been in the book of John for a long time, and we've been in chapter 19 now for quite some time. And as I was picking this apart over the last 2 weeks, actually, and putting this sermon together, I began to feel somewhat repetitive with it. I feel like I've been getting up here every week and telling you guys how, Jesus Christ is in control, and it's Jesus Christ controlling the situation, and it's Jesus in charge of every detail of what happens as we come here to the cross. And guess what? Today's sermon is no different. I have the same exact message for you today that I've had for you several times in the past. And just a little spoiler, I have the same exact message for you next week once again. Then we'll move on, right? But this is John's writing. As we come to the text, it's not the narrative that's repetitive, right? The story keeps progressing as John's telling it. But in John's telling of it, his purpose with the narrative is continually on revealing to us that Jesus Christ is sovereignly in charge of every single detail. John is very purposefully writing so that we can see that Jesus is making everything happen according to the plan that was laid out before the foundation of the world. In fact, in John 20, verse 31, right? I don't need to remind you of this at this point, but I will. In John 20, 31, he tells us exactly why he writes everything that he puts into this book that we call John. And he writes to show us that Jesus is the Son of God. And so John wants to display Jesus Christ as sovereign God as clearly as possible. And to do that, he's taken the weakest moment of the life of Christ, right? What appears to be him as helpless as ever, and he's shown us over and over and over again how Jesus is not a victim, he's the plan. How Jesus is not being crucified at the hands of, wicked men and has no control over the situation. He is making sure that everything happens exactly the way that he wants it to happen. We've seen Jesus without speaking a word. This is the way John wrote this, right? He showed us that Jesus was in charge without even having Jesus say anything by penning this in such a way that everything being penned is a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, right? We looked at that as they take him outside the city, as they make him carry his own cross, as they number him with the criminals, right? And we looked at how this is all fulfilling scripture together as we broke it down. Then John very purposefully wanted us to see that Jesus opens his mouth and specifically speaks for the purpose of fulfilling scripture. So not only was Jesus controlling things without saying anything, but he's controlling things when he does begin to say things. And it's all happening the way he wants it to because Christ has the authority. And John's key in showing us that is to show us how all of this fulfills Scripture over and over and over again. And so today we'll come to another text that does that. In our text today of John 19, 31 through 42, John is revealing to us how Jesus is sovereign and in charge. And so he writes it in such a way that these details just keep fulfilling Old Testament Scripture. But you got to get this. Jesus was in control of his own death, right? We looked at that 2 weeks ago when we were together. As Jesus bows his head and he gives up his spirit. That was him controlling his own death. Nobody else can do that. Do you realize that? No human being has control of their own death. We don't get to give up our spirit whenever we want to. In fact, lots of people live terrified of death all the time because it can come at any moment. You realize that, right? You're not promised tomorrow. You could be gone before the end of the day, but we don't have to fear that as Christians. We can live in the glory of what comes next if we know Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ did have the power to give up his own life. He gave it up at the exact moment that he was supposed to. According to God's specific timeline, he bows his head, he gives up his spirit. Today in our text, after he had power over his own death, we see that even dead, Jesus is totally in control. I mean, this is amazing. Have you ever thought about this? After Jesus is dead, what happens? He gets buried. That's our text for today, the burial of Jesus Christ. But as we look at the burial of Jesus Christ, John wants us to see how everything surrounding that burial is happening purposefully according to God's plan. Jesus is the one controlling the details as he's dead. That's amazing stuff. Let's read John chapter 19, verses 31 through 42, and then we'll understand it together this morning. It says, "Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill Scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen, wrapping with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jews' day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." That text is filled with evidences of Jesus, evidence that proves to us that Jesus Christ is God and Jesus is dead. John is very specifically placing this in here. And remember, I keep emphasizing this because it's important. Anytime you're studying, what's your goal? author's intent, right? What did the author want me to grasp as he wrote this? Well, John has made it very clear that he wants us to grasp that Jesus Christ is sovereign and in control of everything. And in fact, he even, in John chapter 10, remember when Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, I lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Even dead, I have power to take it back up again." Here we see Jesus dead, and he's totally in control of the details happening surrounding his burial. Let's go back to 31, and let's take this slower and learn it together this morning. It says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day." What's preparation day? It's pretty simple. Listen, you don't have to get all confused as to what this means. Preparation day is the day that you prepare, right? And in fact, for the Jews, they had a day called Sabbath day, and Sabbath day became, the Jews turned Sabbath day into something that was a major burden. They weren't allowed to do anything on Sabbath day. So very important before Sabbath day was preparation day, because that was the day they had to prepare everything, because nothing could be done on the Sabbath day. And so that's where we're at. In fact, our text even tells us that. It says, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. So it's the preparation day for the Sabbath day. Now, Sabbath being the day of rest, this is the day of preparation before the day of rest. And you know, just a little simple background homework for you. Sabbath day is Saturday. And so this would make us at what day? What's the day before Saturday? Or the preparation day before Sabbath? Friday. This has us on Friday. John is giving us a timeline as he lays this out and helps us understand it. So Friday, preparation day. Verse 31, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Now, this is the Jews' way of thinking. You got to see this. This would not be Rome whatsoever. You got to understand, they don't care if the body remains on the cross on Sabbath day. They don't follow Sabbath law. So this is the Jewish mindset. And John is pointing us to the thinking of the Jews as he says they wanted to get him off the cross so that he's not still there come Sabbath day. Why would the Jews be thinking that? Because of Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, right? In the Old Testament, the Jewish law says this at the end of Deuteronomy 21. It says, "His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance." So you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and you see this, and it says, okay, if you put somebody to death and you hang them on a tree, you need to get them off the tree in the same day. You can't leave them hang on the tree overnight. If they hang on the tree overnight, you will defile your land. Now here comes these Jews saying, we just crucified this guy. We hung him on a tree. We have to get him off before nightfall, right? During preparation day. The next day is Sabbath. We can't do anything. But we can't leave him hang there overnight because we do not want our land to be defiled. This is crazy. I'm highlighting this for you because I want you to see how nuts this actually is. They don't want his body hanging there because they're worried about the cursing of their land. But they will illegally put through trials, and they will illegally kill an individual that is innocent because they don't want their land. You know what I mean? We're not worried about mock trials. We're not worried about making up things against this individual. We're not worried about skipping all the necessary days that come before you're actually allowed to put somebody to death. But we will hurry up and get them off the cross because we don't want our land defiled. It just shows the depravity, the wickedness, the foolishness that sin is. When you live, we've said this so many times through this John series, sin makes ugly, dumb people. And here you're seeing it. This is so dumb. Their mindset is, I don't want my land defiled, as they murdered the guy that gave them that law. I mean, it's so ridiculous. They're attempting to keep the law by rushing the murder of the lawgiver. And that makes sense in the Jewish mindset here. Verse 31, it says they're trying to hurry him off the cross. They don't want the bodies to remain there on the Sabbath. It says, for the Sabbath was a high day. Now, don't let this confuse you. It's very simple. How many times a year does Sabbath happen? Every single week. How many times a year does Passover happen? Once. That's what it means by high day. When you come into your text and it says it was a high day, the high days are what we call annual feasts, right? Or things that happen annually. And so here you have the high day because it's Passover, which happens one time. Sabbath happens every week, but this being a high day means that this Sabbath is also Passover day, right? That's all that means. And so Sabbath and Passover starts at sunset. If you got to track their days based off of the sunset. And so Jesus is hanging on the cross. He dies at 3:00 in the afternoon. We understand that. By 6:00 in the afternoon is when you have sunset happening. And so sunset or 6:00 p.m. starts Sabbath day. That's where we find ourselves here. They're in a hurry. They got 3 hours, roughly, right? If he dies at 3, Sabbath starts at 6, doesn't give them too much time to, you know, make sure that they keep their land undefiled, right? That's where their focus is. And so they're trying to rush along this entire process. And once again, amazing stuff. John here is emphasizing to us that it's about to be Sabbath day. We're hours away from Sabbath day. And who just died? Passover lamb. It's Passover in 3 hours. Passover lamb has just given his life. The real, right? Every time I study the cross, it points me back to John chapter 3. Remember in John chapter 3 when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him? And he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John is so excited to see Jesus coming. And he says, and if you piece this all together, you know how you guys kill lambs every year, right? You shed the blood of a lamb every year. Well, behold, God's chosen lamb. There he is. That's the one that God picked. And he actually takes away the sin of the world. Now, here we are at the cross. And John is emphasizing for us that it's Passover because he wants you to know that Jesus, the one that just died, the one that just gave his life, he actually shed blood that took away sin. He shed blood that appeased the wrath of Father God. God's sovereign plan is set up this way so that all of the timing perfectly aligns and lets Christ be the Passover lamb. Passover lamb is now going to be rushed off the cross, go into the ground on Friday, making a resurrection Sunday fulfill Scripture. This is what's happening here. To make all this happen under God's sovereign plan, verse 31 tells us that the Jews, right, non-believing, crucified Jesus, the Jews are being used in sovereign God's plan. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs, meaning the guys hanging on the cross, can we break their legs? He asked that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. So you got to understand what's happening here. It's 3:00-ish, right? 3:00 in the afternoon. Jesus has just died. The Jews are looking at their, you know, son, however they tell time, right? And they're saying, okay, wait a minute. We don't have much time before Passover starts. We got to get these guys off the cross and be done with this because we only have a few hours left. So they go to Pilate. They ask Pilate if they can break the legs of the guys on the cross. They're speeding up the process, and all of that fulfills whose plan? God. It's not fulfilling the Jews' plan. The Jews are fulfilling God's plan. Breaking someone's legs was the known way of speeding up a crucifixion. Right? They would come and they would smash the individual's femur bone. shatter it, right? And as they shatter the femur bone, it makes it impossible for somebody to push up now with their legs. And if you can't push up with your legs, it forces all of your weight down upon your lungs and ultimately causes suffocation. That's how this ends up working. They'd break the guy's legs, weight pushes down on his lungs, suffocates to death. Verse 32. Then the soldiers came, and they broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. There's two criminals crucified with Jesus, right? We already looked at that. We already covered that, how he's numbered with the criminals. But here, those two criminals are not dead yet. Those two criminals have to get their femur bones smashed because they got to rush the process. They got to get them off the cross because it's the preparation day. But Jesus is dead. Jesus is already gone. Why? Well, those two couldn't give up their spirit, right? Those two aren't sovereign over their own deaths. Jesus was. So they had no control. They're left alive, and they have to have their femur bones smashed. Jesus is sovereign over his own death, and so he's already dead when they come to him. I think the way that John writes this is so interesting. In verse 32, he says, "So the soldiers came and they broke the leg of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him." Where was Jesus crucified? You know, in the order of these three men, where was Jesus? In the middle. John almost, like, it's like he's begging us to ask the question, okay, wait, they break this guy's femur and they break this guy's femur. What about the guy in the middle? Like, do you think they went to the left and said, let's skip the guy in the middle and let's go to the right? Then we'll come back and we'll see what's going on. I mean, you'd obviously move from one side to the other, right? Or just in your thought process, you'd be coming up. But John wants to emphasize that the guy on both sides is still alive because he has no control. But the guy in the middle, he's dead. The guy in the middle had total control. He's not there anymore. And so he emphasizes both sides in such a specific way that as every time I read it, I think, like, John is wording this so that I will focus on Jesus being there in the middle and these soldiers having to come check out both sides of him. Like, this is all, he's totally in control. Text in 33 says, "But when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." They're alive. Jesus is not. They couldn't control their death. Jesus could. They're just ordinary men. Jesus is God. But not only does it reveal to us Jesus is God by showing us that he can control his own death, this is more scripture being fulfilled. Everything John is writing is fulfilling scripture, showing us that this was Christ's plan. Christ laid it out this way. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, you have the Passover laws, right? And as God gave them the laws for Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, right, they want to be freed from Egypt. And you go and you read that. Look at what he says in verse 46. He's talking about the Passover lamb. He says, "It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bones of it." The Passover lamb doesn't get to have broken bones. You don't break any of the bones of the Passover lamb, right? That's written in Exodus chapter 12, hundreds and hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. Then you have this thing called crucifixion invented, which, hey, how do we speed that up? We break the femur bones of the guys that are hanging there. And you have God sending his son to come and be a man, humbling himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But as he goes to his death on the cross, they won't break his femur bones because he is God's chosen lamb. He is the Passover lamb that actually takes away sin. This fulfills scripture. And I'm amazed at this, but you got to see it. These soldiers who are experts in this stuff. I mean, they have this mastered. They we need to speed this along. Go kill the guys, right? Go break their legs and move this along. And they walk up and this guy's still alive. This guy's still alive, but this guy in the middle is dead. No broken bones for him. I mean, if you do not see how this stuff proves that the Bible is God's word, I don't know what's wrong with you. I do, you're depraved, but I don't know how to help you. I can't, only Jesus can. I just keep telling you what the Bible says. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of years it's laid out, and here it comes, they do not break the bones of Jesus Christ. Amazing to us. One of the popular arguments for the reason the resurrection did not happen, right? They try to say that Jesus wasn't actually dead. Oh, he wasn't actually dead. He just passed out from the pain of the cross, and they thought he was dead. So they go, they throw him in a tomb, and the coolness of the tomb revives him, and he comes back, you know, he comes back to and walks out of the grave. Ridiculous argument, and it's broken right here, because if Jesus was not dead, the soldiers would have broken his bones. But they don't break his bones because he's already dead, and guess who knows death better than you? A Roman soldier. Experts at what that looked like. They know when a man is dead or when a man is alive. Look at verse 34. It says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water poured out. So Jesus is already dead. They don't break his bones. No broken bones for the Passover lamb. Instead, they take a spear and they shove it up through his side. Why? To fulfill scripture? It's the only answer I got for you. I don't know why. Other than the fact that scripture says that he'll be pierced, right? That's who's in control here. God is. Everything's happening. I mean, listen, if the Roman soldiers are experts in death, they don't break his legs because they know that he's dead. They're not spearing him to kill him. He's already dead. So they've come and they've determined that he's already dead. So they do not break his femur bones like they would normally do to everybody. Instead, they take a spear and they poke it up through the side of Jesus Christ because God is in control. God laid out the plan. God told us how it would happen. God controls every detail. Look at Zechariah. Listen to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, as it says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like a bitter weeping over a firstborn. They will look on him whom they have pierced. Right? The Jews are going to look on Christ whom they pierced. And they're going to feel that. But here it talks about him being pierced. Jesus was pierced. It all fulfills scripture. In fact, this text even tells us that. If we would keep reading, look down in verse 36. It says, why did this all happen? For these things came to pass to fulfill scripture. John's telling us why. Because it's fulfilling God's plan. Not a bone of him shall be broken. We already read that text. That's the Passover lamb. They didn't break his bones. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That was Zechariah 12:10 that we just read. John says in verse 35, it's like John throws this in because this is so amazing. It's like so unbelievable how amazing this is. In 35, he says, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. Now, who's our author of the book of John? John, very good. John never names himself when he writes, right? Which apostle was at the cross? Do you remember that?
John, the one that writes. And so John here is talking about John. He doesn't name himself, but he says, and he who has seen, who's the one that saw all this? John. So John is saying, I testify and my testimony is true. I testify of what happened at the cross. They did not break his legs. They put a spear through his side and it all fulfills scripture. I saw it with my own eyes. John's amazed by it. Man isn't in charge, God is. And John worships in it, so should we. Now, most crucified victims don't get buried. I was doing a lot of research to try to back up that statement, right? Like, can I properly say that? I believe that I can. Okay, you can go do your own research and you can go pull some, but I mean, thousands of men were crucified. Thousands. And most of the time someone's being crucified, they're a criminal. And criminals don't usually get these big fancy burials. That's not the way it worked back then. In fact, if you study it out, remember I told you it was the Jews that wanted to get him off the cross quickly. The Romans weren't exactly concerned with that. I found reports of Romans leaving people on the cross for days and days at a time. In fact, it was all on purpose. They wanted the body to rot hanging there as people would come past, and it was a sign, like it was a visual. Like you'd see this ugly, grotesque, rotting body with birds eating the flesh hanging on a pole, and you'd be like, okay, I don't want to cross Rome, right? They did that stuff on purpose. And then after the birds, you know, ate massive pieces of people, they would then just throw what's left into the dump. It's another study. We're not going to do it today. But as they would throw those people into the dump where they would get burned, that becomes the normal for dealing with people who were crucified. And that is the plan. I got to believe that that's the plan in most of these people's mind. As they hang Jesus Christ, right? They crucify him. They number him with the criminals. They gave him a criminal's death. Why would they not have planned on giving him a criminal's burial, throwing him into the dump? But Jesus is in control of even his own burial. Look at verse 38. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. This is amazing. I mean, even look at the way John's writing again, right? After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Okay, so if you're a good student, right, or if you're reading this for the first time and you're going through the gospel, all of a sudden this guy named Joseph of Arimathea shows up. Out of nowhere comes Joseph of Arimathea. This guy has absolutely no role up to this point. He's never been mentioned in the text. We've never seen him. Here he is. He pops up showing out of nowhere. Joseph of Arimathea. How convenient for God's plan. That's the point. That's what John wants us to get. God's in control. So a guy named Joseph of Arimathea, who is a follower of Jesus, but he's a coward, right? He was a cowardly follower of Jesus because he was afraid of the Jews and what the Jews might do to him. So he follows Jesus in secret. But all of a sudden, because God's plan needs fulfilled, Joseph of Arimathea is not a coward anymore. He shows up out of nowhere. He enters the story. He goes to Pilate and he says, I want his body. Can I take his body? This is amazing stuff. Verse 38 of John 19 is Joseph of Arimathea's introduction. And here, as he's introduced, he comes and asks for the body of Jesus Christ and fulfills scripture. This is amazing stuff. Let's look at 39 and 40. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came. So Now, not only do we have Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus we do know. We've talked about Nicodemus before, right? Back in John chapter 3. He's the prominent teacher of Israel. I mean, this is the guy that they look up to as the teacher of Israel. And this was the guy that Jesus, remember, Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what does that even mean? I can't do that. How am I supposed to go to my mom and somehow be born again through that process? Nicodemus is saying, I can't do that. And that was Jesus' point. I know you can't do that. It's not on you. You got to be born again, born of the Spirit. God does it, right? But that same guy, Nicodemus, he has a hard time following Jesus. He's the prominent teacher of Israel. And so, you know, he's weighing this stuff out. He's part of this, no doubt, he's part of the Sanhedrin, right? The guys that met and they end up sending Jesus off to be crucified. Now, I have a feeling Nicodemus probably spoke up against the crucifixion of Jesus, but I don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell me that. Here's what I do see. I see a guy, this rich guy, this Joseph, who shows up out of nowhere, was a coward of Jesus, but now shows up and asks for his body. I see Nicodemus, who was a coward, right? He was having a hard time following Jesus, but he shows up to help with the burial of Jesus. And all of it is because God is in control. Look what it says. It says, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. Very simple situation happening here, right? This is the custom way of burial for the Jews, right? If somebody died and they were going to be buried, the Jews don't embalm, they mask the scent. That's the idea. So they come with the aloe and the myrrhs, right, this scent that they bring, and the point of it is you're going to have a rotting body. Let's put some really good smelling stuff there so that it doesn't smell absolutely horrible as you walk past, okay? That's the idea. That's what's happening here as they bring those. I did read one resource that said 100 pounds was the amount of weight that was brought for kings, right, for people who were of noble blood, which I think is pretty cool, right? King Jesus, these two guys who are followers of Jesus are now coming and asking for his body, and they're bringing the kingly amount. But I'm not sure how accurate 100 pounds is in actually being there. It's in parentheses in your Bible, most likely. So you have 100 pounds of weight of this stuff being brought where they're just going to simply wrap Jesus, you know, put him in the tomb, mask the scent, planning on him rotting away. Look at verse 41. It says, now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Oh yeah, by the way, in the place, there happens to be a brand new tomb that's unused in the garden. That's convenient. Or is it God's sovereignty once again? Right? Who's in control of everything that happens? Matthew chapter 27, verse 60 tells us very clearly that this was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that rich guy, right? This is his tomb. So the rich guy goes and he asks for the body of Jesus, and the rich guy puts Jesus in his very own tomb. Jesus is controlling every single detail. You know, the Bible told us that Jesus would be laid in a rich man's tomb. Pretty exciting stuff. I mean, you study scripture out, you see how this stuff just keeps fulfilling details, how it's being laid out in such a way that is so clear. John wants you to see that Christ controls his own death. And then look at verse 42. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So this is all getting pretty clear. I want you to see this. It says, therefore, so we have the rich man taking Jesus, putting him in his own tomb that's in the garden nearby. But very specifically, because of the Jewish day of preparation, So because there's only a couple hours left before Passover starts, before preparation for the high day of Passover, but preparation for the Sabbath day. That's what John emphasized for us at the beginning of this text. Preparation for the Sabbath day. So we're a few hours from Saturday now, and they have to hurry up and get Jesus into the tomb. So Joseph of Arimathea says, I got a tomb that's unused. It's very close. Let's put him in that. The tomb was nearby, and they lay Jesus there. This assures for us that Jesus was in the tomb on Friday night. You see that text? Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, right? Back up to verse 31. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. It's the day before Sabbath. So here we are, we're rushing before Sabbath to get Jesus into the ground. Jesus is controlling every detail, making sure that he's into the ground by Friday evening, because he needs to be in the ground before 6 p.m. on Friday so that he can assure a Sunday morning resurrection. Right, he goes into the ground Friday before sunset. And in the Jewish way of counting days, you got to understand this. Any portion of the day, if it's touched, that's considered a day. So being that Jesus is in the grave before sunset, before 6 p.m., Friday. He's in the grave on Friday. Then he's in the grave all day on Saturday. Then he resurrects on Sunday. Right? And that gives you 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And that's how that all comes to be. And John here seems to be very specifically emphasizing to us that he's in the ground on the day of preparation. They're speeding the whole thing up so that it can happen. Because remember what Jesus said, right? Let's go to Mark, or listen to Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Jesus is the one saying it. It says, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. You see, Jesus wants to be in the ground on Friday because he wants to rise on Sunday. 3 days later comes the resurrection, and you and I live and worship in the resurrection of Christ. We are here right now on Sunday morning doing worship at the beginning of the week, the first day of the week, the start of it, because Jesus is alive. He controlled his own burial. Even dead, Jesus Christ has been in control of every single detail. The burial of Jesus happened exactly the way that Jesus said it would in his word. He is God. Next week, we're going to come and we're going to learn the same lesson, and we're going to see how Jesus is in control of his own resurrection. John keeps hammering this. He wants you to know that Jesus is God. So marvel at who he is. Marvel at what he has done. And worship him, church. That's the correct response. Worship him. Holy, fully, with a pure heart, worship Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the way Jesus controlled every single detail surrounding Calvary. God, as we come and we look at it, we see your sovereignty so clearly. And so, God, I pray that we would learn to trust that. That, God, we would marvel in it. We would worship you because of it. God, I thank you for the way Jesus perfectly fulfilled Scripture. We know that if he wouldn't have perfectly fulfilled Scripture, then he wouldn't be God, and he wouldn't be the sacrificial lamb that takes away our sin, but he did, and he is God. And so we worship you, God, as Savior, and we come before you now, and we thank you for it all. In your name I pray.